Well, it is good to have all of you here today, and we are going to wrap up. We're going to wrap up Ephesians today, and so go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians. And I know you're thinking, well, what about the question? What about the question of the day? That's what you came for. Well, here is the question of the day, and let me build it up a little bit. But the question, so that you can be thinking about it, is which armor did you make the most use of this week? Okay, so the past couple Sundays, we've been working with Paul's instructions to the Ephesians for armoring up, for putting on the armor of God, this armor that comes from God. God gifts it to us, and it's so important to living the Christian life, living a Spirit-filled life. And just in case you don't have it memorized, there is the armor of truth, or the belt of truth. There is the breastplate of righteousness. There are the shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace. There is the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then, of course, he said to pray, pray, pray. And so the armor is truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, and the word of God. And so my question for you is, did I lose one of them in there? Shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness. Okay. So my question for you is, which piece of armor did you make the most use of this week? Okay? So I'll give you a moment to think about that, talk about that. All right, I hear good conversations going on about the belt of truth, about the breastplate of righteousness, about the shoes or the feet that are ready to deliver the gospel of peace, about the shield of faith, about the helmet of salvation, about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hearing good conversations about that. Today, as we finish up Ephesians, I have another question for you. And this question is, and I'll let you talk a little bit more about it, but what sticks with you from Paul's letter to the Ephesians? Now, we started this letter back kind of the end of summer, towards the end of summer, I think, and worked our way through it. And then we took about 4 weeks off for Advent. So we spent a lot of time, you know, working our way through Ephesians. I didn't count up the months, but several Sundays. And so in our time in Ephesians, what has been kind of the thought, maybe the passage of Scripture, that has continued to speak to you, or that the Lord has continued to bring before you? And so I'll give you a few moments to kind of reflect and talk about that. And those of you who are watching on Facebook, I'm giving you the time to do that as well. And so if you need to, thumb back through Ephesians, but just, is there a passage that has especially kind of been with you during this whole time? So I'll give you a moment to talk about that. All right, again, I'm hearing really good conversations going on, and I almost hate to interrupt them. But we're going to wrap up Ephesians, and I want to direct your attention to chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Again, this is Paul writing, and he's just given them, exhorted them to put on the armor of God and to pray constantly. And so now we come to verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, help us to receive you, And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a mind to be obedient to you. Move in our midst, we pray. Change us. Make us more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So Paul is here requesting prayer for himself. He's given lots of exhortation throughout this letter. He has shared many of his prayers for the Ephesian congregations with them. Chapter 1 is largely prayer, or making known to them what he prays. Chapter 3 is full of prayer. At the end of chapter 6, he tells them to pray constantly and for everybody about everything. And then he ends by saying, pray for me. And so pray for me, and he identifies himself as an ambassador who is in chains. Now, when he uses this word ambassador, it's not a word that we use a lot, but an ambassador is someone who is representing, you know, someone in a higher place, higher authority. And so like the United States would have ambassadors, and the president appoints ambassadors, and they serve in other countries representing the United States, representing the president and the whole country. And so Paul identifies himself as an ambassador, but he's not an ambassador of Rome or the emperor. He's an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's Jesus who is Lord over all. Jesus is the, I don't know if we want to call him the super emperor, but he is the Lord over all. And he is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he is in chains. And so by carrying the news of Christ and representing Christ, that has ended up with him being arrested, with him being held in prison and for several years. And he's in Rome now. And he's under house arrest, but he is in a chain. And so he is saying, pray for me. I'm an ambassador. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm in chains. And even more, he gets more specific. Pray for me that the Lord would give me the words to say. See, he has a trial that's coming up, and he's going to have to stand before a judge and maybe even before the emperor. And that's a pretty heavy moment to be on trial before the emperor and to make sure that he doesn't just kind of cave in and say whatever he needs to say in order to get released. And so he's praying for me. Pray that the Lord would give me the words to say in that moment. Pray that the Lord would give me boldness so that I have the words to say and I have the courage to say them, and that I speak them forthrightly without fear, and that I don't cave in and somehow try to please the emperor, that I don't cave in and somehow try to tell the judge what the judge wants to hear so that I can be released. Pray for me that the Lord would give me the words, and that the Lord would give me the courage, the boldness to speak those words. And in shorthand, what he wants to be able to do is to make known the mystery of the gospel. And, you know, the mystery of the gospel, part of it's really easy to preach. You know, that God so loved us that he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins, and that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. And if we just confess our sins and repent, then we receive forgiveness and we receive everlasting life, eternal life. Part of the gospel is really kind of easy to preach. But that's not the whole mystery of the gospel. See, when Paul lays out the mystery of the gospel, what he emphasizes is that Jesus Christ is Lord. So look with me back to chapter 1. And we get a little bit of a sense of this mystery. So we'll pick it up at, let's go to chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Get this. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. Who is that head? Christ. And you're going to say that to the emperor? And so Paul is saying, pray for me, that the Lord is going to give me the words to say and the boldness to say it, so that I'm able to make known even to the emperor, even to those who are holding me on trial, and kind of have quote-unquote power over what to do with me, whether to release me or sentence me to death. Help me to let them know the mystery, not simply that in Christ Jesus we have forgiveness and life eternal, but that in Christ Jesus God is actually bringing all things together so that it is Christ who is Lord of history. It is Christ who is the head over all things. Okay, and you know what that means, right? It's not the emperor. The emperor thinks he's head over all things. Rome thinks they're over everything, and the emperor over Rome. But the mystery is that no, Christ is Lord, not the emperor. Christ is over all, not the emperor. So you can just imagine that Paul is confronted with this power, and he's praying, Lord, you know, give me the words to say and the boldness to say it, that he can proclaim the truth that it's Christ who is Lord. And the mystery is that God has exalted Christ and all things are held together in Christ and history is summed up in Christ. So pray for me, he says. So that's something to hold on to, that Paul, we think pretty highly of him, wrote a lot of stuff that's in the New Testament. But he recognizes that he needs power from God in order to fulfill the mission that God has for him. He recognizes that he needs the people praying for him in order to fulfill the mission that God has for him, to have the words, to have the boldness, to have the courage. And so if someone like Paul needs brothers and sisters praying for him, that he might have the words to say, and that he might have the courage to say them, and that he might be bold rather than caving into fear. If someone like Paul needs people, brothers and sisters, to pray for him, how much more do you and I need the prayers of each other? How much more do you and I need to kind of invite each other to pray for me? You know, pray for me as I go through the week, that the Lord would give me the words to say and the boldness, the courage to say them, and to make known the mystery of the gospel. Not simply that, hey, God loves you, but the mystery of the gospel that Jesus is Lord, and that we need to come under his lordship and confess him as Lord, rather than simply just kind of leave that part out. How easy it is for us to tell people, hey, God loves you, and then never speak a word of truth to them beyond that. The truth of Jesus' lordship, the truth of the need to repent, the truth of the need to grow in grace, the truth of the need to really live surrendered because Jesus is Lord. And so if Paul needed people to pray for him, how much more do you and I need people to pray for us, that we would have the words to say, and that we would be able to say them without fear, that there would be a boldness, and that we would be able to make known the truth of the gospel. Second thing I want us to note, Tychicus. We meet him in verse 21. And so Paul switched a little bit. Now he's done saying pray for me, and he starts to talk about Tychicus. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Well, I'm struck by this guy, Tychicus. I know somebody's thinking he's probably a little tyke. I don't know if he's a little tyke or a big tyke, but Tychicus. And so Paul refers to him as a dear brother. Okay, there's a companionship there. There's a closeness. He's not a biological brother. He is a brother in the faith through the blood of Jesus. And he is a dear brother, a beloved brother. And so there is a close companionship between Paul and Tychicus. And Paul also identifies him as a faithful servant, that he is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as he performs deeds of service. And one of the things of service that he's doing here is he carries the mail. And so Tychicus is the one who is bringing this letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus. And so he's making the journey from Rome to Asia Minor, where Ephesus is located. And turn with me to Colossians. So we go from Ephesians to Philippians to Colossians. So it's just a few pages over. And we meet him here. Chapter 4, verse 7. And we have almost word for word, same description of him. But I want to go a little bit further. So chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Okay, and tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Okay, so here's the point I'm trying to make, is that Tychicus was the mail carrier in terms of delivering the letter to the Ephesians, to the house churches in Ephesus. He was the carrier of the letter to the Colossians, to the churches in Colossae. And it looks like Paul wrote a letter that we don't have to the church in Laodicea, that Tychicus would have been carrying that one as well, and that he also delivered the letter to Philemon. And we notice that Onesimus is with him. And so Paul trusted Tychicus to deliver his letters, to deliver his mail. He probably wrote these all at a very, maybe one right after the other. It's hard to imagine exactly how. But while he was under house arrest at Rome, he did have the ability to write, and he had people that were with him that would visit him and pray with him, and that he would teach. And so it looks like somehow he was able to write these letters, and then he sends Tychicus with them. And Tychicus is going to go and deliver the letters. And if he's delivering the letters, my guess is that he's the first person to teach these letters. That he received them from Paul. He's there as Paul is writing them. And so now he is to go and report to everyone how Paul is doing, what's going on with them, and then he is to encourage them. And my guess is that in the encouraging, he is possibly even, maybe most likely even, teaching Paul's letters. So Tychicus, pretty special. Now, here's the bigger picture. Paul is not alone in ministry. That there's companionship. So important that we recognize the need for companionship as we practice ministry. And so God has blessed us with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And we need to be in communication with each other. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be encouraging each other. And I know that you can't be in communication with everyone But you got to have someone. You got to have some brothers and sisters that you pray with. Some brothers and sisters that you know are praying for you. Some brothers and sisters that you can share with. And that's what we see with Paul. That Paul isn't trying to go this alone. And I know sometimes Paul gets presented as kind of this hero figure, almost like he's this lone ranger and all the suffering that he's doing for Jesus. Okay, but that's not quite the truth. Yeah, he suffered for Jesus quite a bit, but brothers and sisters he had with him. And so he was very much part of a fabric, part of a network, part of a family. And so this companionship was so essential to him in his ministry. And so I encourage you to work on that companionship aspect of life in Christ. That if you want to be a more effective minister, if you want to be a more effective witness, don't try to do it alone. Find and build companionship with brothers and sisters in Christ who will pray for you and who will encourage you and who will strengthen you as you answer God's call upon your life. The very ending of the letter, back to chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul ends with kind of a double benediction or a double blessing, if you will. He says, verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Or some of your translations might say an incorruptible love. Okay, so peace and love with faith to the brothers and sisters from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all, and again, from God the Father, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with this undying, incorruptible love. So peace and love with faith and grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these words, peace and love and faith and grace, these are big words all through Ephesians. And so it's very fitting for Paul to close with this kind of a blessing upon them. And so I want to revisit these words just a few moments. So peace. Peace with God. Because in Christ Jesus, God has covered our sins so that we're forgiven. He reminds them of this in chapter 1. And just how God has reconciled them and brought about peace for them, peace for us, through the giving of His Son, the shedding of His blood, that we're forgiven and reconciled. And so we have peace with God because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. We have inner peace. One of the things that Paul has tried to emphasize is that God's power is at work on our behalf in Christ Jesus, and so we don't have to live in fear. And so he prays for them to come to a fuller knowledge of this, of how God is at work on their behalf, and so that they can have this inner peace, this tranquility, that no matter what may come their way in life, no matter what circumstances they might have to deal with, no matter what hardships they might have to face or go through, they can face that with this inner peace that God is at work on their behalf in Christ Jesus. And so they don't have to live in fear. And we've talked quite a bit about the Ephesians context and how the fear of the spirit world and the fear of Artemis and the fear of the emperor and all of this fear, they don't have to live in that fear anymore. Because God is at work on their behalf in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus rules. And so they can have not only peace with God, but they can have this inner peace that God has them, and that God will watch over them, and that God will see them through. And then the third component of peace is that they have peace with each other. And Paul highlights that in Christ Jesus, the barrier, the division between Jew and Gentile is broken down, and that Jesus is our peace. That in Jesus, we all, no matter what our ethnicity is, no matter what our socioeconomic status is, no matter our education, no matter where we're from, no matter what our accent is, that we all have equal access to God through Jesus Christ. And that we're all adopted into the family so that we all have a share in the same inheritance of life in the kingdom. And so Paul is saying, Jesus is our peace. And he's our peace in terms of our peace with God. We've been reconciled. Our peace in terms of facing the storms of life and all the things that would try to threaten us and cause us to live in fear. And he is our peace with each other. And in fact, he goes on to talk about how Jesus has made such peace that we're being built together with Jesus as the cornerstone to become this growing, living temple in which the Spirit of God resides. That only happens because Jesus is our peace. Love. Love to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me back to chapter 2 and verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Wow. Because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ Jesus even when we were dead in our transgressions. That is tremendous, unimaginable love that God would give his Son, that we could be made alive and that we could be brought into the family. Chapter 1, Paul gives much praise to God for choosing us, that God took the initiative. We didn't take the initiative towards God. God took the initiative towards us. And God chose us. And God gave himself for us. God adopted us into his family that we might be holy and blameless in love, that we would become loving. And so he highlights how much God has loved us. In fact, go over to chapter 5, and it's not simply the love of God the Father, but look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we are to love as we have been loved by Christ. And so this love theme is running all the way through the letter, really emphasizing that God loves us in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. And then he calls us to love one another, that we are to love as we have been loved. And so, husbands and wives, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then, what I just read, we are to live a life of love. Dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so, we are to love as we have been loved. Look with me right at the center of the letter, chapter 3, verse 14. And look at what Paul's praying for. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, Paul's prayer is that they would grow in their experience, their awareness of God's love for them. And that is the key for them to be able to live a life of love. That experiencing love is what empowers us to love. That if I haven't been loved, man, it's going to be tough for me to love. But the more I know that I'm loved, the more I'm aware of God's love for me, and the more I experience that love, then love is what's going to flow out of me. So if love is what's coming into me and love is what I'm soaking up, then love is what's going to get squeezed out of me. Love is what's going to flow out of me. And so Paul's not just telling them, hey, you got to do better at loving each other. He's not just telling them, hey, you got to do better at doing right by each other. No, he realizes that the key to them loving each other better, the key to them doing right by each other, is to know that they're loved. And that as they experience that love from God in Christ Jesus, then that love will empower them to begin to love each other the way that Christ has loved them. And so this command to love one another. So we got peace, we got love, now faith. And faith is basically trusting in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And the faith passage that I want to direct your attention to is found in chapter 1. And again, he's praying for them. So we'll pick it up at verse 17 of chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be named, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he really is over everything, and that the eyes of our hearts would be open so that we can know the hope that we have in Christ, that the eyes of our hearts would be open so that we would know God's inheritance, that you are part of God's rich and abundant inheritance. And so we begin to see each other through different eyes, and that the eyes of our heart would be open, that we would see that God is actually at work on our behalf. Now, I know the word faith didn't show up in there, but that's what he's praying for, that the eyes of their heart would be open, that they would have this deeper faith and recognize what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and who Christ Jesus is. So this prayer that the eyes of the heart would be open, that they would grow in their faith and their knowledge of God. Last one, grace. I'm trying to think, okay, how do we define the word grace? We talk about it all the time. But at the core of grace is gift. And the gift is God's self-giving. God gives his Son. God gives his Spirit. God gives himself. And so this gift of God is God's self-giving so that we have power to trust him, power to know him, power to love, power to obey, power to be holy, power to yield fully to God. All of that is a gift of grace. In Nazarene circles or Wesleyan circles, we got all different kinds of grace. We got prevenient grace. We got sanctifying grace. We have saving grace. We have redeeming grace. All kinds of grace. Okay, but at the core of all of that is what God is doing on our behalf. It's God's gift of his Spirit, God's gift of his Son, God's gift of his self, that we might be saved and that we might be transformed. And so Paul sees that the way that they're going to live into this new life, the way that they're going to be who God has saved them to be, created them to be, the way that they're going to practice this life of love, it's not going to be by their own power. It's going to be by grace. It's going to be by God's gift of himself. His Spirit, His Son, setting us free from the power of sin. His Spirit empowering us to stare down temptation, to avoid temptation, and to live victoriously over temptation. It's going to be by God's gift of empowering us with His very Spirit, His very presence, that we're able to actually live this new life. And so His last words, you know, grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus with an incorruptible love. Okay, so I asked you what your biggest takeaway was for Paul's letters to the Ephesians. I think I have three. So, number one, the Ephesian context. I was not as aware of the Ephesian context as I became through preaching through Ephesians. And coming into this letter, I would have said that we don't know much about the context of the letter to the church at Ephesus. We don't really see, as we read through the letter, we don't see a whole bunch of problems like we do in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, where you can kind of begin to put together, okay, from what he's saying, I think I see what's going on in the church. Okay, with Ephesus or Ephesians, that's a little bit tougher to do. And I've even read where some think it was just kind of a circular letter that was pretty general and just to be passed around from church to church and not really like a letter to a church that was going through particular things. Okay, but working through Ephesians this time and the commentaries that I was able to access, there is a particular people in view with a particular struggle. And the struggle is against their culture. The struggle is against the things of their culture, such as magic, such as the worship of Artemis, such as the emperor demanding worship, such as the immorality that was common and the greed. And so it really is written for a particular people dealing with particular struggles, and it's written to empower them to live faithful and free in peace in their context. And so that's something that I will take with me, and forever as I read Ephesians, I will think about how, yeah, peace in this context where there's all kinds of threat and all kinds of fear. And then that begins to transfer over, and I think, man, we live in a context where there's a lot of threat and a lot of fear, and there's not a whole lot of peace that's being passed around. And it doesn't matter which news network you subscribe to. It doesn't matter what radio stations you listen to. It doesn't matter, you know, who you talk with. This is a time of fear. And maybe we're not scared of, you know, a demon behind every rock, but we certainly live in a time and a place and a culture where there is fear. And it just dominates people's actions and attitudes, and they react in all kinds of ways to the fear. We don't have to live in fear. That the one of the strongest points we get in Ephesians is that God is at work in Christ Jesus on our behalf as we trust in Him. And so we don't have to live in fear of what's next. We don't have to live in fear of the latest headlines. No. Jesus is our peace. And Jesus is the one who is Lord. Jesus is the one who reigns. And God is at work in Christ Jesus, summing up all of history. And so that's one of my biggest takeaways from Ephesians, working through it this time, is it is spoken to people who live in a context of fear, so that they can live in peace and assurance of Christ's power and lordship. It's a good word for us today in our context of fear. Second takeaway. Probably spent more time actually thinking about the armor of God than I ever have before. And the piece of the armor of God that I will not forget is the belt of truth. And that has just really kind of stuck with me, that everything hangs on the truth. And that freedom of movement, got to have a belt on. And so the truth sets us free, everything hangs on the truth, and I never really connected that with the belt imagery before. And so that was really helpful for me. That's something that I'll take with me from Ephesians, and just the importance of living by the truth. Because just as we are confronted with so much fear, I also feel like we are confronted with so many lies and so many narratives that have the appearance of truth, but they're really lies. And so the belt of truth of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and that it's in Christ Jesus that we have salvation, and it's only in Christ Jesus that we have salvation and hope. And so the belt of truth, and to keep rehearsing, whether it's through coming to church, whether it's through reading the word, whether it's through prayer with brothers and sisters, but to keep rehearsing the truth so that I never take that belt off. And that's just so important. Okay, and then, the other one was the helmet of salvation, and just how helmets protect us from concussions, helmets protect us from confusion. And so important to have the helmet of salvation on to protect. Okay, takeaway number three. And all of this is found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This whole image of walking. And we used to walk in sin and transgression. Why did we walk that way? Because we were dead. Because we were dead, we walked, we lived lives of sin. But thanks be to God. Because though we were dead, God made us alive in Christ Jesus. So let me just read it for you. Paul says it better than I can summarize it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this salvation is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. We were dead. And that's why we walk so bad. But we've been made alive with Christ. And we've been raised with Christ so that we're no longer dead. And that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, so we have a place in the kingdom. Therefore, we walk different. We are God's workmanship, created to walk in good works. And the whole rest of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, really about that new walk. Because we have a new life. And I think that's right at the core. And it's a walk that's enabled by grace. It's a walk that is possible because we've been made alive with Christ Jesus. And so I think that might be the ultimate takeaway. That we were dead, and we walked in sin and transgression. But we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. We've been raised with Christ Jesus. We've been seated with Christ Jesus. We have a new walk to walk because we are new. We are God's workmanship. So I don't know what all your takeaways were, but those are mine. And I'm still praying about where to go next week, what to embark upon. Leaning pretty strongly towards Old Testament. I try to go back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament. But I haven't settled yet on where in the Old Testament. Still praying about that, so I'd appreciate your prayers for me with that. But I'm thanking the Lord for Paul and for his letter to the church at Ephesus, and that they must have put this into practice because they saved the letter. And this new walk, because we're a new people, we're made alive. And it's a walk that is enabled by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for your work in our lives. We were dead, but you made us alive. We pray that you would give us of your Spirit afresh. Help us to grow in our knowledge and awareness of the depths of your love for us, our experience of your love for us, that we might do those good works, walk in those works that you have prepared in advance for us to do, that you might help us to be a people that practices love, love to you, love to one another. And as Paul prayed, Lord, give us the words, give us the boldness, that we too might proclaim the mystery of your salvation for us all in Christ Jesus and his Lordship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless. Have a wonderful week. And think back on Ephesians and just continue to consider what the Lord has said to you through Paul's letter. God bless.